You all recognize that picture? That's a groundbreaking ceremony of the auditorium, Ambassador Auditorium. Mr. Armstrong with one of these on his head and a shovel on his arm. And that's this hard hat there. I put that in there so we can upload this picture to folks on, can't see it right now, and they'll at least see what I was talking about. But that's an important picture, and that I'm going to not leave it up there. I'll put it back later. But it's a very symbolic picture. And as I go on in this message, hopefully you'll see that the significance of that particular picture. I'm going to base this message on two scriptures, Matthew 13:55 and Mark 6:3. Two scriptures that probably we read or have read and don't think much about. Let's turn first to Mark 6:3. Jesus was teaching the synagogue, and these people were listening to him, and they said, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters with us? Is this the carpenter?" Okay, and let's also look at Matthew 13:55. And then in that particular instance, the question was, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren James, Joses, and Simon, and Judas? Now, I'm going to divide this message into two parts, because when Mr. Bowles does it, it's either four or five. And since this is a split sermon, you divide that by two and you get 2 points. Or 2.5, but I'm going to round down. The first part of the message, we're going to look at this word carpenter, because it's a lot more than just carpenter. In the second part, we're going to take the understanding of this word carpenter and look at it as it applies to the millennium. So what is this word carpenter? Now, both instances, both of these verses, is translated from the Greek word tekton, T-E-K-T-O-N, tekton. And from this particular word tekton, we get words like technical, technician, technique. And actually, if you look, and when I was looking at these particular two verses, I said, well, where else is this used in the Bible? And that word tekton is only used in these two verses. I thought that was interesting. But as we go on, you'll see that it's a lot more than just a carpenter. Let's look at Strong's definition. Strong's definition says, an artificer, a producer of fabrics, that is a craftsman. If you look in the Complete Word Study Dictionary, you'll find this particular definition. A noun kindred to with tuco, meaning to fabricate, and ticto, meaning to produce, bear, bring forth, an artificer. Now, a lot of times Mr. Bowles looks at words, I notice he goes into what the words were derived from. So that's what I'm going to do here. Where is tekton coming from? What Greek word is that coming from? And that was very surprising when I did that. You'll see that it's derived from the word timoria, which means vindication or punishment. That's interesting. And that word timoria is derived from timorio, which means guard one's honor to avenge. You see a little picture forming here, perhaps? Let's go on. Now, I found the most thorough definition of this word tecton is found in Thayer's Greek definitions. This is how it's defined there. Three nuances. First, a worker in wood, a carpenter, a joiner, a builder. A ship's carpenter. A shipbuilder. Number two, a craftsman or a workman in the art of poetry or the making of songs. And three, a planner, a contriver, a plotter, an author. All of these nuances involve the word tecton. Now you're going to see that this particular definition, this particular word applies to Jesus Christ in all of these nuances. First, let's turn to Hebrews 13:8. A well-known verse. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Jesus Christ, the tecton. He was a tecton in physical form when he was here on earth. He was a tecton at the beginning of time, and he'll be a tecton in the future. But there's another point, and I thought this was interesting, because when I first looked at these two scriptures, they're slightly different. Because in Matthew, it says, is this not the carpenter's son? In Mark, it says, is this not the carpenter? So Christ was a tecton and the son of a tecton. Well, he was a tecton, and he was the son of Joseph the tecton, and he's a tecton, son of God the Father, a tecton. Let's look at some more scriptures here. Let's turn to Matthew 16, and we'll read verses 17 through 18. We're going to take a look at the first nuance of the word, which is a worker in wood, a carpenter, a joiner, a builder. So Matthew 16, verses 17 through 18. This is when Christ was talking to Simon Peter. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. There he is, a tecton, the builder of a church. We know that the body of Christ is the temple that Christ is building at this particular time. He's taking parts. He's taking stone. He's taking wood. He's putting them together. He's crafting them so they fit closely together into one piece, one building. And that building will be finished at the time of his return. So let's turn to Ephesians 4, 15 through 16. Ephesians 4, 15 through 16. Okay, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him all things which he is head, even Christ, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together, joiner, and compacted by which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body and to the edifying of itself in love. The word edifying, that's building a building. It literally means to be a house builder. So we see that Jesus Christ is a tecton, a builder of a house, a builder of a temple. The Greek word also means to join together, to fit frame, to fit a frame, fit or frame together. Well, what's a frame? Framing is a housing term. Now, I'm neither a joiner or a carpenter, but I'm fascinated by watching these guys work. They can take two pieces of wood, and they can put notches in these wood, stick them together, glue them, and it's like one piece of wood done. You know, think about, you know, a dovetail joint, how well that fits together, how strong that is. You know, Christ the tecton, he's taking different pieces of wood. He's taking different raw material that we are, and he's shaping and fastening them together into one building. He's definitely a tecton, a builder. What about the next nuance? This one's a little tricky, but maybe not. A ship or carpenter, a shipbuilder or ship carpenter. Okay, is Christ a shipbuilder? Well, let's turn to Genesis 6, 13 through 16. God, which was Jesus Christ at that time, and God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is full of violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, with cells that you shall make the ark, and pitch it inside and outside with pitch. And thus you shall make it. Let the length of the ark be 300 cubits, the breadth 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A light shall you make to the ark, and a cubit high shall you finish it above, and the door of the ark shall you set in its side, with a lower, second, third story shall you make it." Now, the ark wasn't a shoebox that God saved everything, saved the world in. It was a well-built, well-constructed ship. So Christ, the tecton, the shipbuilder, told Noah how to build this. And it was probably one of the most seaworthy vessels ever created. And you think about the ark, you know, you kind of have to read between the lines, because I think God must have sat down with Noah and gave him more succinct instructions on how to construct this thing, because what about air flow within this particular vessel? How do you get air down to the animals? How do you light down to the third story where it's pitch dark, no pun intended? How do you light this thing? How do you feed the animals? How do you control the waste from the animals? There's a lot that went into this vessel. And Christ, the tecton, designed it. So yes, he is a shipbuilder. So you might say Christ is, or was, the architect of the ark. So what is this? What is an architect? Well, here's something interesting. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. Okay. Verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are of God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds upon thereon. Let every man take heed how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid which is Jesus Christ. Look at that word, master builder. Paul was overseeing the building of the temple at that time. It's God's temple. He called himself a master builder. He was an apostle that was over the ministry. And if you look at this word master builder, you're going to find it is translated from the Greek word architekton. Means archi meaning a rank or a degree, and tekton meaning a builder. So you can imagine where the word architect comes from. Architekton. And this is completely within God's line, in line with God's form of hierarchical government. The Father, our Father in heaven, is the executive architect. Christ is the chief architect. Christ the Word. He directs the apostles. The apostles are architects, architectons over the ministry, who are tectons that are building the church, building God's temple. Let's look at the next nuance of this word tecton. Any craftsman or workman. So what does a craftsman do? A craftsman takes something in his head that he thinks about, and he uses his hands and he builds it. Okay, if you turn to Genesis 2:2, and this one's a real easy one to see because you can just look around you and see that our great God is a master craftsman in every sense of the word. But in Genesis 2:2, we read that on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. He had crafted the entire world at that time. Now, okay, let's go on. A tecton being a writer of poetry, a maker of songs. Okay, you look at the book of Psalms. Okay, you can say most of them, or at least half of them, were written by David. Okay, where did David get the words? Who actually was the author of the Psalms? Was it David or was it Jesus Christ? Who's the author of the document that we live by? Who is the contriver, the plotter, the author of the plan that we live by, that we will live by, will be in the millennium, the plan that we're representing, this Feast of Tabernacles, or the end of God's plan here, which will be Thursday, that we're picturing. Who is the author of that plan? The author of our salvation. Who is that? Well, it's none other than Jesus Christ, the chief architecton. There's one verse that sums up the meaning of architecton as it applies to Christ, and it may not be one you would think of. But let's turn there. Exodus 31:18. And he, Jesus Christ, gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Now let's think about that for a second. Here are these two tables of stone. Where did that stone come from? And I can imagine that Christ didn't just pick up two rocks off the ground and say, well, let me put my commandments on it. I imagine those are beautiful stones, probably polished highly and wonderfully crafted. But he made the stone upon which he wrote with his own finger the basis of God's plan, the Ten Commandments, the foundation of everything that the church is built on. With his own finger, he is the author, he is the artificer, he is the craftsman, he's the tecton who gave us those two stones. You know, I was kind of thinking a little bit about when Satan was tempting Christ. One of the temptations says, okay, here's a stone, turn it into bread. Well, Christ basically, he said, you don't tempt the Lord your God. But didn't he already do that? He took two stones and he turned them into bread, the Ten Commandments, the Word of Life. What about the words that tecton is derived from, tamoria? Tamoria, which means vindication, which means can be punishment. You know, vindication and punishment have to do with judging. Let's read a few verses about vindication and punishment. Let's read, and I'll be reading this from the New American Standard Version. Ezekiel 36:23. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name. I will vindicate the holiness. Remember, part of the meaning of this was someone who is guarding or restoring his honor. My great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, and I prove myself holy among you in their sight. He vindicates himself. Deuteronomy 32, verses 35 through 36. Deuteronomy 32, 35. Vengeance is mine and retribution. Vengeance is mine. In due time, their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. For the Lord will vindicate his people. Tecton, a vindicator. And will have compassion on his servants when he sees that their strength is gone, and that there is none remaining bond or free. Okay, let's turn to Psalms 10, verse 16. The Lord is king forever and ever. Nations have perished from his land. O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline their ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth will no longer cause terror. Christ, the tecton, the vindicator. Okay, so we see that Christ is a master designer. He was, is, and always will be. He's a builder, he's a planner, he's a craftsman, a crafter, and he's a vindicator. So what does that mean to us in the future? Okay, well, to tie it all together, let's turn to 1 John 3:2. Well-known scripture. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So, Christ is a tecton. What are we going to be? You look at the word like. In Greek, it's homoios. And it means resembling, the same as. If you look at the Complete Word Study Dictionary, it defines this word as similarity in external form and appearance, in kind or nature, in conduct or character. Christ is a spirit, and we will be spirits under him. Christ is the king, and we will be kings under him. Christ is a high priest, and we will be priests under him. Christ is a judge, and we'll be judges under him. And Christ is a master builder, an architecton, and we will be builders or tectons under him as well. So what is the world going to look like when Christ returns? In Revelation 9, it tells us that a third of the world's population will be left alive when Christ returns, most falling victim to nuclear warfare. Here's a quote from January 4th, 1983 co-worker letter from Mr. Armstrong. Quote, but nuclear warfare will reduce the world's population to perhaps less than a third of all humanity. Immediately after the stoppage of this nuclear tribulation, there will be frightful signs in the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars. Then what remains of humanity, what's left, will see Christ coming in the clouds with power and great glory as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, to rule all nations. Unquote. Anybody familiar with a website called Wolfram Alpha? It's kind of neat. It's sort of an interface to a knowledge base, and you just type in a plain question, and it comes back, and it's got who knows how much facts and figures stored in it. But I typed in the word population, and it came back and said, okay, currently you've got 693 billion people on the earth, close to 7 billion. Now, two-thirds of these are prophesied to die, then. That means 4.62 billion people are going to die before Christ returns. That's going to leave 2.31 billion, and perhaps 100 to 200 million of those being Israelites. And all these people will be ravaged by war and disease. They'll probably be dazed, not knowing what to do. They'll probably be living in ransacked cities, devoid of food, power, devoid of sanitation. And they're going to need these newly born kings to provide government. And they're going to need these newly born priests to teach them. And they're going to need newly born judges to judge them. And they're going to need someone to teach them how to build. They're going to need newly born tectons, because there will need to be some form of infrastructure set up at that time. Let's turn to Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 4. I'm sorry, Isaiah 61. Sorry, Isaiah 60. I was looking at it. That's not right. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to the blind. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance. Vengeance of our God. To comfort all that mourn. to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And Christ's church will be completely composed of spirit beings at that time. Spirit beings have no physical needs. But you see, you're going to have 2.6 million people who are not spirit. They're going to be physical. They're going to have needs. Now, Mr. Bowles had talked about the Commonwealth of Israel being formed at the beginning of the millennium, or the Israel is being brought back to Jerusalem and to Israel to form the Commonwealth at that time. And if you remember the prophecy of Daniel, or the vision of Nebuchadnezzar about the stone hitting the feet of the idol, and it from a stone it grew into a mountain, which implies that you're going to start small and then the kingdom will spread throughout the earth at that time. So I like to kind of maybe speculate, and this is just my thoughts, but perhaps as the kingdom grows, we will be establishing cities with farms around the cities. And these cities aren't going to be the asphalt jungles that we're used to. They're not going to have these World Trade Centers climbing into the sky that fall over, or targets of terrorists. But they're going to be smaller, well-built cities. And I think it was Mr. Meiser who made analogy perhaps that these cities will be fashioned like Ambassador College campus. And I thought about that. That's really neat to have a small center like that surrounded by farms. And you think about what needs to go in a city. You know, what went into Ambassador College? Well, you had the hall of it. Well, you had the auditorium, of course. So I would imagine in these cities of tomorrow, you're going to have some sort of auditorium, because people will have to come on the Sabbath to be taught. And cities there will have to have somewhere for them to have a holy convocation to be taught. They're going to have an administration building. They'll have to have a building where the king priest can hear or make judgments. People are still going to be physical. They're still going to probably have disagreements. And so there would probably be some sort of building where you would hear people out in their trials. You have educational buildings. Okay, we have the auditorium there that perhaps people will come and learn on the Sabbath, but then they have to be taught how to farm. They have to be taught how to farm properly and without destroying the earth and without destroying the land. We heard a lot about that this feast. And if you turn to Micah, I'll go ahead and, I wasn't planning on doing this, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. Micah 4, I think it's Micah 4, 3. Yes. Remember the Metamorphosis film we saw, where they took the little Model T in a building and all of a sudden out came this helicopter? Well, here in Micah 4:3, it says, "He shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Modern men, they don't really use swords in warfare. What do they use? They use tanks. They use machine guns. They use aircraft. They use battleships. You've got all this warfare, these instruments of warfare. And I don't think you can take a hammer and build a plow out of that. You're going to have be instructed how to tear those down and form them into instruments of agriculture. So the tectons, the architectons that are over the people, will need to instruct them on how to turn their swords into plowshares. Because their sword's going to be a big tank sitting over there, or their sword's going to be a giant battleship. How do you turn that into a farming instrument? People will need to be taught how to do things, because in the millennium, there will have to be construction without destruction. You'll have to be able to build things and have to be able to do things without destroying anything on this earth, because the earth is rusting now. No more destruction. What about transportation? Okay, as the kingdom of God grows and you get more and more of these city farms developing, more and more cities being built, how do people come to Jerusalem for the feast each year? There's got to be some infrastructure there for these people are still physical. They either have to walk or we have to provide them means to get to Jerusalem. Now, I don't know. I mean, you just have to kind of speculate, what kind of transportation will there be? I don't think it'll be an automobile that spews out all kinds of gases. But perhaps when we're spirit beings, that we will understand more of God's physical laws, and we will be able to construct vehicles that don't destroy the earth, that perhaps run on some sort of nuclear energy that doesn't spew out gases and destroy things. Don't know. But somehow those people have to get from the ends of the kingdom to Jerusalem for the feast. How do they do that? That implies there'd probably be some sort of highway system built within the kingdom. Okay, well, let's turn to Isaiah 61:1, and I'll be reading the Revised Standard Version. Isaiah 61:1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her vindication goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. Vindication there. I just noticed that. Okay, then go down to verse 10, Isaiah 62:10. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, clear it of stones, lift up an ensign over the people. And turn now to Isaiah 11, verses 11 through 12. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant which left of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Ethiopia, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise an ensign for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And let's go down to verse 16. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant for which is left of his people, and there, as there was for Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. If you turn to Isaiah 19, verses 23 to 25, Isaiah 19, 23 through 25, In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be the third with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my heritage. So you have Israel, you have Assyria, and you have Egypt. Highways in between. And you know, when God builds a highway, I can imagine it's a lot better than the interstate. A lot prettier. Probably made of, who knows what it's going to be made of? Maybe granite. Who knows? A highway means, here, it actually means a public road. It means a raised public road in the Hebrew. Now, how do we travel on these highways? Like I said, I don't know what kind of transportation is going to be provided. Maybe it'll be horses, I don't know, but if it is some sort of vehicle, we're going to have to help these people build it properly. And it's going to have to be non-polluting. And you know, if we have the knowledge that our father and brother have at that time, perhaps we can build these super vehicles that can transport people throughout the earth in a matter of minutes. Don't know. But again, people will need to get around. And again, like Mr. Bowles said, you don't put people together. They've got to be apart. So if they're apart, you've got to have some way for them to get around. They have to have some form of transportation to go to Jerusalem. And what about recovering the land? Let's turn to Isaiah 41, verse 14 through 16. Again, in the Revised Standard Version. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make you a threshing sledge, new, sharp, and having teeth. You shall thrush the mountains and crush them, and you shall make the hills the chaff, like chaff. And you shall winnow them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the tempest shall scatter them. And you shall rejoice in the Lord, in the Holy One of Israel. You shall glory. Now, metaphorically, that's referring to Jacob being used to destroy the nations, to bring down the haughtiness of the nations and to destroy their ungodliness, to make it like chaff. But as you go forward into verses 18 through 19, it starts talking about recovering wastelands, recovering, you know, I will open, in verse 18, I will open windows in high places, rivers in high places, and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree, and I will set in the desert the fir tree, and the pine, and the box tree grow together. So there's going to be reclamation of land. Now, are we going to just wave our hands and say, there's your land, or are we going to help these people recover that land? Are we going to perhaps devise massive machines to lower mountains and raise rivers, raise seabeds? I don't know. But we will be tectons, and we will need to teach these people how to do things. What about power? You know, right now we have these giant nuclear stations that get destroyed by earthquakes, and we have radiation all over the place. But you see, these people are going to need power within their homes. How do we get that power to them? How do we get, I mean, of course, Christ will be there for light, but I mean, inside your house, you're going to need some form of light. You're going to need some form of energy to run your any machinery that you've built? And what about sanitation? These are still physical people. Waste will be created. So you have to have some method of handling waste. And that's got to be done in a clean, efficient manner. And it cannot pollute the earth. And I think only the mind of a spirit-born tecton can come up with that sort of thing. So as God's kingdom grows, it's going to have infrastructure to support the people, because we're still dealing with physical people. They will be, you know, as people come and say, let us go into the kingdom and live God's ways, they're going to need to be taught, and their cities are going to need to be raised, and their farms are going to need to be healed so they can become part of the Commonwealth. So there will be needs for builders in the kingdom of God. Just remember that picture of Mr. Armstrong with a shovel in his hand and a hard hat on his head. And turn to Zechariah 4:9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. The hard hat is a symbol of a worker, a builder, a craftsman, who receives instruction on how to build things, how to craft things with his hands. How symbolic that the end time architect, on the counterpart of Paul, restored the foundation of the temple and faithfully oversaw the tectons under him in building the temple that we're still building this day. And that temple will in turn produce billions upon billions of tectons that will work under Christ to rebuild the heavens.